Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How are we doing today?
Super.
My Super Dave, my kiddos, whenever I ask them how they're doing, they just say, "I'm Super Dave." So, I think that means super, but they've just attached you to it. So, that's great. Okay. Really excited to be here with the brethren today and keep going through our study here in Daniel. Wrap up Daniel chapter 1 today, unless you don't let me. No, it's never your fault. It's always my own. But yeah, it'd be great to wrap up chapter 1 here, and then chapter 2 is pretty great chapter. So let's see, Daniel chapter 1. Verse 6 says, Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So, quick recap here from last week. We've got a group of youths who are being brought into Babylon at Nebuchadnezzar's request. He's looking for people who look like they've got the ability to be trained up so they can put into the king's personal service. Teaches them the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Looking for people who just look smart, you know, with wisdom and understanding is what they're looking for. So they, and particularly from the royal family. So we end up with these guys. And first thing they do is change their names. So why change their names? You can holler this out, Super Dave. We're just doing a recap from last week.
Power in the name.
Power in the name? Power for what? Yeah. I mean, how about just identity? Right? I mean, there's power in a name. And the power in the name is its ability to influence identity. You know, if you walk around calling yourself a loser long enough, you'll always act like a loser. Okay, Sweeney, is that a hand?
Yeah.
Shout it out.
You could argue with psychological warfare that reminded me that they were the cannibals, that their God had forsaken them and tried to corrupt their beliefs and force them.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's what we saw, and that's what we talked about last week, right? And I'm not big on commentaries, but I thought it was really interesting. The thing Matthew Henry says, he says, it's incredible how public education always strips out God first before it puts what it wants to put in. And so they were being trained in culture, right? In Chaldean culture. First thing you got to do, got to get rid of their God. All right? And look, if you're Satan and you're waging, you know, you're the God of this world and you're waging spiritual warfare, I mean, does it surprise you that the first thing Satan does is rip God out of America? You know, I'm still surprised it's on the coins, you know, in God we trust. But, I mean, they took prayer out of the schools and can't talk about religion and politics. That's the work of the devil. So, Rain, we're just doing a recap here, so yell it out. I saw that. He's facing the other direction. Yeah. Yeah, I did see that. Yeah. So they changed the names of because, you know, identity is important. But what we notice here is the first thing they're doing is they're just stripping God, because their names mean things like, you know, God protects and who is, you know, who Yahweh is. And they all get changed to names that have to do with Aku and Nebo and Bel, who is Baal, which just means Lord, depending on the language. So definitely, you know, so just as a review point, I wanted to remind you guys of a story I told you a couple times now, but I think really illustrates the point. You guys remember... You remember that guy that never was really all that book smart in school, but he promised his mom he'd take the SAT And she said, you need to do it, you know. So just for the sake of the promise he made his mom, he went and took the SAT, and he thought he was going to fail. And then he ended up getting a 1,400 out of 1,600. I mean, there's an actual number, but I just remember 1,400. So first thing she says when he gets the letter, did you cheat? He's like, Mom, I promise you, I didn't cheat. She goes, how'd you get a 1,400? You know? And he ended up going on to an Ivy League school. He had to go through a smaller school before that because of his low grades, but his SAT got him into college. And then he went to an Ivy League school and then became a successful magazine editor. He owned his own magazine company and was an editor for a large magazine company. And then I think it was 12 years later, he got a letter from the administration board saying, hey, just so you know, whoops, you're a part of a small group of people who we goofed up when we sent out test scores. And you actually got a 700. our bad. But isn't that a really cool story? So he thought he was going to fail. He had never been good at school. He's not good with the numbers and the book smarts, right? And none of that actually ever changed. He was a 700 out of 1600 SAT kind of person. But then he changed the entire trajectory of his life and was able to go to an Ivy League school and graduate and become successful, all because his mindset changed, right? Not because he actually was a 1400 SATer, right? So just illustrates the importance of mindset, you know. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I've been really thinking, and you guys know, I think a lot about mindsets and personality and the power of how our words and our thoughts really can change the course of, you know, of our life. And that's going to come out again in the message, but I need to do this week's message in order to get to next week's message, which is going to be on, you know, mindset. So that stuff's really been on my mind. That's our recap from last week. There's a little more we can recap, but we'll cover it as we read here. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would have me forfeit my own head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of your youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better than they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food, the wine which they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. So a little bit of overlap here, but I did tell you guys I wanted to bring in some verses. these guys were restricted from eating the king's choice foods. Maybe a couple reasons why that would be. What did we decide last week? Okay, that it likely was sacrificed to idols, right? What's the other one? Unclean under the law. Yeah, and I think that becomes very clear if you look in the end of verse 8. He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Okay? I mean, that's very clear language that, you know, because that's what the Israelites would do under the law if they ate something that was unclean. That would be a defilement. All right? So that lets you know that whatever was on that platter of the king's choice food wasn't all in accordance with the Israelite law. But they also abstained from the wine, which I believe to be evidence that there's wine and food being offered to false gods. Okay? Because the wine itself would not have been forbade by the law. Okay? In fact, the wine's actually used in the drink offering itself. So, yeah, just some overlapping thoughts there. Okay, so these guys are restricted from eating this stuff. So instead of doing that, they want to put God first. So they're like, hey. And, you know, in verse 9, it says, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commanders and the officials. God didn't do that apart from Daniel doing his part. Right? Like, you don't get to walk in somewhere and be difficult to work with and then all of a sudden gain favor with people. Right? Daniel has a request, and the overseer's first reaction is, I want to do this for you, but if I do it and you look bad compared to the others, I'm the one who's going to lose their head. Right? So, let's see. If I gave you an option, two options, and one of them involved the possibility of you losing your head, what option are you going to go for? Maybe the more conservative route where you don't lose your head. But this overseer, you can almost hear it, feels compelled to give Daniel what he wants. And my question is, why? Because he had found favor in his sight. You're going to have a lot better success in life if you meet people where they're at. You're not so pushy and so bossy and so hard to work with, challenging every decision made and every opinion. Okay? Right? Now we stand on the truth, but there's even still a gentleness and a kindness that we go about with that as well. Right? So I just find it really, really convicting here that this guy's even thinking about saying yes. And then obviously it says the Lord granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander. So, okay. So first possibility here for refusing the food because it was not in accordance with the law. We read Leviticus 11 last week. All kinds of, just a quick example for all the restrictions that the Israelites were under. You know, the fish had to have scales and fins, right? So, you know, no calamari for you. And remember, they're in Shinar, which is where Babylon was. And Shinar's word literally means land of the two rivers. And that's going to be the Tigris and the Euphrates. This is all review, so I'm throwing a ton of information at you right now. So, you know, they're pulling a bunch of stuff out of the river, right? Who knows how much of that was clean? You know, and then another great example for land animals, you know, we read in Leviticus where an animal was clean of the grazing animals if it ate grass and split the hoof, right? So you got an example of a pig that splits the hoof, but do pigs eat grass? So that would be unclean. Then you have an example like the family of rabbits I have in my backyard that have burrowed all kinds of tunnels under my shed, and I'm trying to figure out how to kindly ask them to move somewhere else. But I'm the only house on the block without a dog, so they love my yard, you know. And so now you've got the rabbit and the hare, that's actually referenced in Leviticus, that chews grass and doesn't split the hoof. You know, they got them furry little paw things. So no rabbit stew for the Israelite, all right? Did want to take us to Deuteronomy chapter 12, though. Just to kind of give you an idea of the mentality behind faithful Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 29. It says, when the Lord your God cuts off before you nations which you are going to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? Now, I understand he's talking to the Israelites after the law's been given as they're headed into the promised land, but this way of thinking would still have followed the Israelites on into the promised land and on into Babylonian captivity. And he makes the point here, he's like, hey, when you go into another land, be careful. Now, in this case, they didn't dispossess that land because they were taken in as slaves. I understand the difference, but this precedent is still the same. He says, you be careful not to determine how they worship their God. Okay. Well, how do you think the Babylonians worship their gods? It's like they sacrifice all this stuff to their God, the wine and the animals, and then they eat it. So that would have been in Daniel's mind as he's in Shinar. Okay, he's not going to participate in the things that were sacrificed in how they worship their gods. Okay? And then just to hit this point and move on, 1 Corinthians 10, some instructions for us who are under the new covenant. You know, we'll read this and we can talk about it if there's comments. But the thought that I left with last week after class is, boy, aren't you thankful you're under the new covenant? Because we're about to read here in 1 Corinthians 10 that you can eat freely as long as your conscience isn't bothered. Did Daniel have access to that covenant? He didn't. So Daniel doesn't get to look at the meat in the marketplace and to know that there is no such thing as a God and then buy it and then eat the T-bone at home later. Daniel doesn't get to do that. He's under the old covenant. Okay? If anything he knows is participated in the worship of a nation to their God, he has to abstain from it. Okay? Now, thankfully us, we're not under law, right? But under the ministry of the Spirit, where there is freedom. And so what God wants from us is he wants us to make sure that whatever we're doing from faith. And that what we are doing doesn't affect our conscience, right? And that's a beautiful thing because the whole point of the new covenant is God's got our heart, right? It's like you got the 3- and 4-year-old and you got to give them the rules, largely so they don't self-implode and destroy themselves, right? Nope, you cannot jump off of that. You will break your legs. And then as they get older, then you've got their heart. So that way, when they come over to your house, they take their shoes off and they're polite and they're nice and they honor the house rules and you didn't have to make them. Okay? So you got the Israelites under the old covenant was under the rules, and that's why Galatians says they were like children. Okay? And, you know, Lorenzo brought this out well on Wednesday. So, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar?" Does that make sense? Under the old covenant, nation of Israel, right? There are certain sacrifices they were allowed to share in. Okay, they're participating in that altar. And that altar is a sacrifice to Yahweh, yes? Okay, so then he says, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, let's be consistent with Romans 14. Let's be consistent. There is no such thing as an idol. There is no such thing as a thing sacrificed to an idol. Okay, he says in verse 20, no. But what I say, that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become a sharer in demons. So that tells you that behind every idol is a demon. And it doesn't have to be a tall carved out statue of Hercules. I mean, okay, it could just be greed. Greed is idolatry, right? Just tells you these things come from Satan. They don't come from God, all right? And God doesn't want us to be participating in that stuff. So if you partake, like the Israelites, in the sacrifice, you're participating in the altar. He's like, wouldn't the same thing be true for false altars, to false gods, to false sacrifices? That's the point he's making here. So in verse 21, he says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." Okay, we can't be double-minded, right? So, you know, consciously, you can't be trying to have one and the other at the same time. So we don't want to provoke the Lord to jealousy. We're not stronger than he, are we? He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains. And so I was reading this and I was like, hey, that makes me so thankful that we're under the new covenant. Because Daniel doesn't have access to this. This is a statement for someone who's under the covenant and the covenant of liberty, where we have freedom, right? Well, we know there is no such thing as a God other than God himself. And so if they sacrificed it, you know, it's like, hey, maybe you were raised in a denominational church and the church leadership baptized you at 8 days old, right? Was that the immersion that grants salvation? No. So we say you took a bath, right? So we say you took a bath. Well, they offered up this big sacrifice, right? Ooh, wait, like, nope, nothing actually really happened. Because there is no such God that they offered it to. It doesn't exist. So, you know, the new creation gets the opportunity to examine these things. So, Okay. So in verse 27, he says, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat's been sacrificed to idols, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. So, you know, point is, you look at Daniel and there's food on here and he says he doesn't want to defile himself. So pretty safe to think that there are some things on this plate that weren't in accordance with the law. All right? But at the same time, he knows that that wine and some of the other articles on there were involved in a pagan ritual sacrifice to their gods. And he's like, no way. Right? Deuteronomy 12, I don't want anything to do with how this nation worships their God. Okay? But then we get under the new covenant, and God's like, hey man, you go pick out anything you want at the market. No worries. Even if in the back of your head you're like, you know, didn't them heathens, you know, have some kind of, you know, pig sacrifice, you know, a couple days back, and now all of a sudden there's an abundance of pork chops at Costco, you know, like, but I'm pretty sure that was okay. Hey, does that God exist? Whomever it was sacrificed, no. So if you, with a clean conscience, can eat it, the New Testament says eat it. Okay. When should you not eat it? When someone buys you some and gives it to you and then says, by the way, that was, you know, it's an unbeliever, it says. So why is that person saying this has been sacrificed to an idol? Why are they doing that? Why is it, why? Because he says it's an unbeliever that does this. Why would the unbeliever do that? He's testing you. Yeah, okay. I won't do it. And then this, I got to move on, but you finish this section, and if you have questions, you can ask afterwards. But he's like, you don't do it for conscience sake. For whose conscience? Theirs! Because they're the one who's like trying to figure out, and your conscience, you would have ate it if they hadn't told you. You don't mind. Look, there is no such thing as an idol. Okay? So, a little bit of difference for how we're under in the new covenant. Yeah, that's good there. I'll pause. Comments? Anything good? Okay, yeah. Rain?
Yeah, those things are teaching moments, both as kind of an assignment for us to show up in a dark world to actually pass the test. Yeah. And 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy 4... in verse 2 says, let me see, in 4 verse 1 says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience. Notice it's seared, since we're talking about meat, you know. All right, barbecue, hey? Seared in their own conscience as a branding iron, men, so there's a little bit of cow action here for the ranchers. Men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. So
that's a good overall. Yeah, it's just a great opportunity for us, like you said, to pass the test. And, you know, there are some things that my family chooses not to participate in simply because they have the appearance of evil. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says, abstain from all things that have the appearance of evil. Okay, and so I have a biblical conviction of that. But every time I run into somebody who does, let's say, hang ghosts and goblins in their front yard, I don't go knock on their door and then just blast them, right? I take the opportunity to say, we abstain from things that have the appearance of evil. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why we do it, right? But so in the case of, that's a liberty that I have under the new covenant. You also have the liberty to eat the T-bone if it's sacrificed to Zeus. But if somebody says, well, yeah, there might be a time, brethren, even though you have the liberty to do it under the new covenant, that you still choose not to do it for the sake of others. Why would you do that? Because you're supposed to be the salt and light of the world. It's supposed to be drawing people to you and not repelling them because, you know, so just there's a balance there. And we each by faith kind of get to figure out what that looks like.
There's a reason that scriptures tell us that we need to grow up in Christ too, because that's only liberty if you understand it.
Yeah.
So it takes a spiritual maturity for that too.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Appreciate that. So just wanted to bring that in. Again, Daniel doesn't have access to this. So he knows that wine, some sort of libation offering to a false god, no thank you. He's not going to take that. Okay? All right. So there's just a couple other things I wanted to mention here, though. Back to Daniel. So we've covered the food and why the gang says, no thanks, we don't want to eat it. There's two other things that jump out to me here in this section. Okay? Number one, when God's people are in Babylon, they need to take special care that they do not partake of her sins. So that's a good lesson for us, right? Because Babylon, after God destroys her, becomes a metaphor and a symbol for the world. Particularly, Peter's going to use this term, but you're also going to see John use this term in the book of Revelation, right? Where Babylon is going to be symbolic of worldly desires. So we are God's people, yes. Are we not in the world? We're not, right? So we're in it, but we're not supposed to be of it. So we as God's people need take care that although we are in Babylon, we do not partake of her sins. Okay? Galatians 1 is one that jumps out to me here just because we're memorizing it right now in school. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. Okay. Hey, we signed on the dotted line, right? Jesus is Lord. I'm going to lay down my life as a living sacrifice for you, God, continuing to repent when I need to, changing my thinking to your thinking. And he says, the thing that you turned away from was evil. Don't go back to it. Okay? God has rescued us from an evil age. That is Babylon. We do not want to partake of her sins. 1 Peter chapter 1. You always think of John's words when he says, do not love the world nor the things in it, for if you love the world, the love of God does not abide in you. It's like, pretty straight up, right? Okay. And you can always kind of tell if you love the world or if you're worldly or if there are things that are a pull for you, because you will sacrifice the spiritual things in order to do them. That's kind of how you can test yourselves, right? You will be willing to sacrifice the spiritual things in order to have them, and that'll be a clue for you that, you know, this is an area where there's the love of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. So, I mean, Jesus told a parable, right? Parable of the seed. And the seed that was sown among the thorns grew up and choked out the seed, right? But the thorns were what, Jesus said? Do we remember? Worldly, he says the worries of the world, Super Dave. The worries of the world. Hey, you know, and life's tricky that way, isn't it? You know, as I try to help out around the house, and a few weeks ago, you guys remember, my wife and my kids got really, really sick. So from about Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, I mean, they didn't move. You know, from, well, in the baño. And so Dad's trying to do what he can to keep the Bible studies rolling and the school scooting right along without the house completely falling apart. I think at the end, you know, I was talking to her, I think at the end of the day on Saturday, it was 6 loads of laundry. Okay? And, well, now I just lost my train of thought. Oh, that thing's happening again. Yeah, I don't know. Oh, thank you, Kate. I said 6 loads of laundry, I count. 6.5 if you count the half one that got left over from the week before that I had to fold, you know. And I said, hun, could you imagine if we didn't have a washing machine and a dryer and we had to wash these things like you did, I guess, back in the good old days? I said one thing that I know for sure would change immediately. We would own half the amount of clothes that we have. So that should be a lesson, okay? But I was like, hun, I just, and she must have stepped out. I said, I just want you to think about this for a second, because the washing machine and the dryer, like, is that the only piece of technology we've developed in the last 100 years that has made everything get done faster? Do we not have, I mean, as a group, could we not list off like a dozen things, like the automobile, okay, and cell phones and communication, all these things that we have that have taken jobs that would have taken 10 hours to do, like 6 loads of laundry, and shrink them into a couple hours. And we're still busier than we have ever been. You see what I'm saying? Now, we're all busy, and it's the culture we live in, so I'm not picking on anybody because I'm guilty, but I think that's a trick of the devil. Too busy? Too busy? I was like, we have all of this technology that we've developed to help take tasks that take 10 hours and shrink them down to 2 hours, yet we're busier than ever because we stuffed it with time. And that's what humans do. Okay, so quick example. So when I managed the restaurant, and anytime I go into other people's restaurants, I'm like, yep, I know what that's like. You only have so much fridge space in the restaurant, right? And even though you've got these big, huge walk-in coolers with all the shelves, you never have enough room in there for all the stuff. So me, being the organizer I am, I would go in there and I would, you know, lower the par levels so we don't have 10 tubs or ranch, and so now there's only 4 on the, you know, on the cart. And so going around and organize everything, and I would open up an entire section of shelving. Look at all this room we have. What do you think that thing looked like a week later? We just fill the space. We fill space. Do you know why cities don't just automatically widen all of the city roads to make room for more traffic? It doesn't work. To a certain degree, you have to widen it. But there's a point that you reach where humans just fill up the space. Oh, hey, did you hear about that? Hey, Josh, did you hear about that new way to get up to the Heights that's got 3 lanes instead of 2? Now we're all taking that route. And now it's congested again. That's what we do as humans, is we just fill space. Okay? So the thing that jumps out to me here is you got... We don't want to get pulled and sucked in to these things that we think we have to do because we're here, because it's culture. Okay? Man, it's like these guys go into Babylon and they took special care that they did not partake of Babylon's culture. All right? So I thought that was always, you know, pretty interesting. We look at verses where, you know, do not be conformed to your former manner of lust, which were yours in ignorance. It's just, I think it's a trick. You know, there was a day this week, and then we can move on, but there was a day this week when, because I usually have Bible studies right after school, usually around 1 o'clock. So I have to leave the house at 12:45, but I usually don't leave the school till 12:15. So I have half an hour to drive home, which isn't far, you know, eat lunch, get ready, and then make sure I leave at the right time. So, and I don't like being late. Like if I've ever been late to somewhere meeting you, like my insides are dying because I just feel like I've just completely let you down. So this week I came home and I had left a project in the kitchen that I needed to get done. And I thought I was going to have time after school. So I come home and I have a little bit of time. I got 10 minutes and my phone's like, bzz, 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 bzz. It doesn't always do that. It was this morning, so that's why I had to check it. I thought maybe the audio went down. Jared, I'm like, why are so many people texting me? Like, so my phone's sitting on the counter, bzz, 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 you know, it's going crazy. I'm trying to eat lunch, but I can feel this project that's 10 feet from me that I know I've got to finish before I can leave the house. So I've got the phone, and I'm doing this. So if you're ever texting me at like 12:30, just know I'm doing this. You know, I'm eating and texting at the same time. I can feel this project over here that I need to get done, but I can also feel the clock because I'm a very time-oriented person. I can feel myself running out of time. And my boy's going, Dad, Dad, Dad. And guess what I did? I made him wait because I was busy. You know, I was like, oh, if I can just, I'm like, hey, bud, can you just wait one? And I was nice, right? Don't you be getting any, you know, crazy ideas in your head. You know, I was nice. Like, hey, buddy, can you wait just 1 second? I just got to finish this text message, you know. But when I look back on that, I realize I made him wait, right? So we've digressed a little bit. But I'm just saying, like, when we're in Babylon, we don't want to partake of our sins. And we understand that. But I'm saying, just understand that there's also this idea out there that you have to be too busy to do anything else. That does not have to be that way. Okay? Here's the other thing that jumped out to me that I really liked. How old were these guys willing to maybe have the commander risk his neck for them? Yeah. Hey, they said they were youths, so we know they were under 20, okay? And probably not, like, 11, right? So, you know, I just kind of call them teenagers. You know, 14, 15, 16-year-olds. Willing to stand on what is right. Huge. Isn't that amazing? There's so many good things we've taken from Daniel 1, but I almost feel like this is one of the most important. Okay, here's why. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I got a few verses written down. I'm not going to be able to hit them all this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Does our country fear God? Do the youths of America fear God? They do not. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, and it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord your God fathers has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You ever heard this before? We know this stuff. Do you know what it's in the context of? Multiplying for multiple generations. Brethren, that's the context it shows up in. In verse 7, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Is this what we talk about? Or are we talking about other stuff? Worldly stuff. Or maybe we're just too busy and we're not talking at all. You see what I'm saying? Like, you shall teach them diligently. When I see the word diligently in scriptures, I think of sweat running down the brow. Like laborious effort being put in to attain something. Diligence. To your sons, you shall talk when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Okay? You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. Boy, that's been ruined today. And in verse 9, he says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. So this is the thing that I said last week that I gave you a heads up on that I wanted to tell you again today. And not all, you know, some of us are, you know, your kids are grown. But, and I want to caution you because this is how it was said to me. So I'm just echoing some advice that I thought was good when I heard it. But they came up to me and they, you know, just in a teaching moment, and they said, if we asked your children what's the most important thing that you want for them, what would they say? You have to ask it specifically that way, right? What's the most important thing that they know you want for them? And it should be, oh, that's easy. Mom and Dad just want me to make it to heaven. Like when you think about being diligent and about, this is what we talk about when we're at the dinner table, this is what we talk about when we lie down, this is what we talk about when we wake up, this is what we talk about when we're doing, we make this, you know, we play the basketball game, but then we make the spiritual connection. We play the bingo game in the living room and we make the spiritual application, right? This is what we're talking about. And you ask them, oh, they just want me to make it to heaven. You know, good grades, good sign of diligence, but underneath making it to heaven, right? Doing my chores, showing diligence, perseverance, self-control, and goodwill, very important, but underneath making it to heaven. And so I joke with you guys, if you don't do it yet, because he's five, I'm still working, I'm still growing. But if you go and ask my son what's the most important thing Dad wants, you know what he'd probably tell you? Make sure I turn off my light when I leave my room. Because that's what I talk about all the time. Walk into the house from school, Ethan, turn off your light. You know, and I want him to do it because I want him to be responsible. So these aren't bad things, right? I remind him. And he's young. But it's like, hey, remember how they answer that question is going to be completely related upon how much time you spend focusing on certain things. So we've got these youths. You know, you think about, you know, Paul writes to Timothy. He's like, man, you've had the faith since you were young. You guys know that verse? And then you go to chapter 1. Where did Timothy get his faith? From his mom, from his grandma, right? I got it written down. I don't have time to read it. Psalm 78, amazing psalm. Saying the exact same thing, okay? Why don't you guys go to Daniel chapter 1. You know, these examples, you know, I share the example because it's something that someone said to me that I thought, oh, that's a good litmus test, but it's not an end-all, right? I'm also giving you an example where I'd probably fail that test. Kids are at different ages, there's different things you're focusing on, like, just, it's a mindset thing. It's not like a pass-fail kind of deal, right? Because if it was, then I'd fail, and I'm standing before you as a failure. That is not the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration is this is like mindset stuff. Like, hey, just understanding the correlation between time spent focusing on things and then the general attitude that comes out and away from it, right? So those are the two big things that jump out to me from Daniel through this section is that they were in the world, but they were not of it. And they're teenagers. And we got to, like, our youths, man. Like, it's our job as parents and as the church to bring them up and to train them diligently in the things of the Lord so that way multiple generations down the road, they still have the fear of God. Because you look at a country that hasn't been teaching generations about God, do our youth in this world fear God? There's more fear of God in dozens of other countries in the Middle East than there is here. You can just openly practice your immorality in the street and nobody's going to condemn you because of your unrighteousness. There's no fear of God in our country. Okay, so just to wrap out chapter 1, because I said we would, verse 17. As for these youths, God gave them knowledge, intelligence, and every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, 3 years, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of all of them, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So King Cyrus is about 539 BC. Round figures. And that shows you that Daniel was in service for over 60 years. Last little piece of information for you. Appreciate your time this morning. We'll break.